Our Father and our God, we thank you again for the privilege which is ours to look into a portion of your word. Be pleased, we pray, to pour out your spirit upon us that we might understand your word, especially this requirement in your third commandment. And we ask, God, that we would be an understanding people, a wise people, following your word, following what you have given to us by way of instruction. And we pray, God, that we would not only be convicted of our sin, but we pray, Father, that you would be pleased also to show us the right and proper use of your name, that we might call upon you and thus be properly prepared to enter heaven itself. Hear us, we ask now, in the name of Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." As we look at this commandment, we'll be using the outline which is given to us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and that outline includes three questions and answers, which we'll be looking at. The first one is this: what is required in the third commandment? The answer being, the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. As we look at an exposition of the third commandment as it's outlined in the Shorter Catechism, we find that the third commandment literally encompasses a vast area. And I think this is important for us to begin to comprehend, that violations of the third commandment abound because the third commandment covers such a wide area of our speech, and not only of our speech, but of our thinking and of our behavior. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. There are several different names of God which are presented to us in Scripture. For example, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Here is a great name of God. Here is the name of God which displays God as the self-existent God of the universe. He is the one who is above all things. And this is one of the most important things for us to realize. God is above all things, and we dare not bring him down. We dare not try to bring him down to our own level. To do this is a violation of the third commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, we find it written, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." The word God here is the word Elohim in the original language. Have you ever heard the expression? I know you have. Oh my God! How often we've heard that expression. And unfortunately, we hear that expression nightly broadcast into our homes via the television waves. The word Lord in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, is the word Jehovah. And we've often heard the expression, O Lordy, O Lordy. And of course, in the New Testament, the word Lord refers to Jesus Christ, and we've often heard the name of Christ profaned. In Exodus chapter 17, no, I'm sorry, in Genesis chapter 17, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Who do you think you are? God Almighty? Yes, that's another expression which is frequently used. And my friends, such uses of God's names are a violation of this commandment we're talking about. Then look, if you would, at Psalm 21, verse 7. Psalm 21, verse 7. Here the psalmist David says, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the loving kindness of the Most High, he will not be shaken." Here is another name of God. He is the Most High. Psalm 24, verse 10. Psalm 24, verse 10. "Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Yes, here is another name of God, the Lord of hosts. God is the God of the material hosts of heaven. He is the God of the stars. He set them all in the heavens. He calls them all by name. And God is the God of all the angelic hosts, of the myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands of angels. He is the Lord of hosts. And so if we use the name Lord, the name God, the name God Almighty, the words Most High, the words Lord of hosts, if we use these names lightly, we profane God. That is, we bring God down to our own level. And he is not seen as the one who says, "I am who I am." He is not dependent upon anyone else. He was not made with hands. He's not an idol. Neither does he dwell in a temple which was made with hands, as though he needed anything. He is the great God of all. He is the Lord Almighty. He is I am who I am, the self-existent God of the universe. And we dare not bring him down. To do so is to profane him. But also, God is given many titles in Scripture which describe the magnificence of his being. He is the King. He is the Lawgiver. He is the Judge. He is a rock. He is a fortress. He is a strong tower and a high tower. He is a deliverer, a savior, a shepherd, a husbandman, and a father. These are only a few examples of the many titles given to God in the Scriptures. Now let's just take a couple of examples of how these titles of God are profaned. The expressions, "To hell with you," or "damn you." How often these words are uttered. They shouldn't be. You see, God is the judge of all. He is the only one who has authority to condemn men and women to eternal punishment in hell. And we have no right to presume upon his powers and prerogatives by saying to someone else, "To hell with you." This is to profane God. It's to exalt us. It's an attempt to exalt ourselves to the level of God, and we can't do that. And so in the end, really what it amounts to is bringing God down to our level, profaning him. And then there's the aspect of this commandment which deals with the name of God as that name or those names are equated with the very person of God himself, with the very essence of his being. You see, the name of God includes his attributes, his character, his being. "I am who I am," God says. A good example of this is found in Exodus chapter 34. And if you turn with me in your Bible to that chapter in Exodus, chapter 34 in Exodus, we'll read the first 8 verses, chapter 34. Exodus 34, 1 through 8. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Cut out for yourself 2 stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of the mountain." So he cut out 2 stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took 2 stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the 3rd and 4th generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Here is a mighty scene of God passing by Moses. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate. Yes, he began to describe himself. He proclaimed his name before Moses. And what does God's name include? God's name includes all of his great attributes, a description of God's character. Listen again to what God says. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the 3rd and 4th generations. It's no wonder that Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and to worship. Yes, he began to worship God Almighty, this God who said he was gracious and compassionate, full of loving kindness, abounding in truth. It's interesting that we often use these descriptions of God in our everyday speech. Oh, mercy, we say. And we punctuate a sentence by saying, gracious. The word loving kindness given in the text in the New American Standard Version is rendered goodness in the King James Version. And often you hear this statement or exclamation made, goodness, as we punctuate a sentence. And then if you look at in the New American Standard Version, in the note, we find that Moses bowed low because of God's faithfulness in coming to him. Abounding in truth is faithfulness. That's the kind of God we have. And to punctuate our speech with attributes, with the attributes of God, is to degrade his character, is to bring down his character, is to make his character common. But God is not common. God is the one who is set apart. Jesus said, "There is no one good except God alone." And if we have any comprehension of what mercy really is, if we have any comprehension of what truth and grace really is, we gain an understanding of these things from God. We ought not to profane them
and degrade God's character by bringing them down. And so the Catechism speaks of the fact that the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, and attributes. But the Catechism also goes on and says that the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. What are the ordinances of God? The ordinances of God refer to the sacraments, to the Lord's Supper, and to baptism. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul gives to us an account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, and he also comments on the Lord's Supper for us. We'll read verses 23 through 27. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, the cup also, after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.'" Christ's person and work are represented in the Lord's Supper. And so it's very important, as Christ is represented, as his person is represented, and we remember that Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. And so God himself, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, is being represented in the Lord's Supper, set before us in a visual fashion. And his work is also being represented, so that if we don't properly utilize this sacrament, we profane the living God. Paul says, we proclaim his death until he comes as we partake of the Lord's Supper. But if we don't properly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't properly submit ourselves to him and honor and worship him, are we rightly proclaiming Jesus Christ? No, we're not. In fact, we are profaning him. And so Paul warns in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." In other words, we find ourselves at this point in sin, and we find ourselves not only in sin, but we find ourselves guilty. Guilty as ones who have brought Jesus Christ to the cross. What about baptism? Matthew 28:19. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Great Commission, commands baptism. But we notice that in this command to go and to make disciples of all the nations, we find the command that we are to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are to baptize in that name. And so the name of God is intimately connected to the ordinance of baptism. Not only so, the person of God and the work of God is intimately connected to the ordinance of baptism. What does baptism signify and seal? Baptism signifies and seals our inclusion in the covenant of grace. And this means it signifies the fact that we are washed on the inside by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. The work of God is set before us in baptism. And so the work and the person and the name of God are intimately connected with this ordinance. We should not enter into it lightly, nor should we profane it. What about the Word of God? The Word of God written and proclaimed is involved in the third commandment. What do the Scriptures principally teach? Well, in our very first lessons in the Shorter Catechism, we found that the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. The Scriptures present God to us. They present us His names. They present us His titles. They present to us His attributes. They present to us, the Scriptures present to us His redemptive works. And failure to heed God's Word, failure to treat God's Word with reverence and bow before God's Word as though we were bowing before God Himself, is in fact to treat the very Word of God as common and unclean, and to drag it down, to profane it. Similarly, the works of God are presented to us in the Scriptures. The works of God are therefore involved in this commandment. The great works of God are His creation. God's making all things by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And God's works of providence, God's most holy, wise, and powerful governing all of His creatures and all of their actions. Yes, God's works. And of course, God's attributes are displayed in His works of creation. Romans chapter 1 shows us this very clearly. Look at that just for a moment, if you would. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We ought not to despise God's creation, and we ought not to use it in a profane way. We ought not to pollute God's creation. For in so doing, we drag God down in a way which He ought not to be dragged down at all. He ought to be elevated in our thinking and in our sight and in the sight of the whole world. And God does govern all of His creatures and all of their actions. That's God's providence. He's intimately involved in all that takes place in the world. And even at great times of tragedy, we should recognize the hand of God. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job had suffered greatly. Look at what he says. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We should never question God's ways. Because to question God's ways and to shake our fist at Him is to profane Him. And to profane Him before the world. You see, God makes Himself known in all these ways through His names, His titles, His attributes, His ordinances, His word, and His works. And so as the Shorter Catechism says, the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. And it goes on and says that the third commandment forbids all profaning and abusing of anything whereby God maketh Himself known. And then there's a reason which is attached to the third commandment. The Catechism puts it this way. The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape His righteous judgment. What does the third commandment say? Look again at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. That's part of the commandment. And God, you see, does not at all take it lightly. If we use his name, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his word, or his works in a profane way. I've written a little tract about this called Using God's Name. And when you open it up, it says, how do you use God's name? Do you use God's name, the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, or the title Lord, to indicate surprise, dismay, or anger, as a slang term to emphasize your personal feelings, in cursing situations or things, or in cursing other human beings? Such empty and meaningless uses of God's name amount to sin and lawlessness. God gives us his rule or law for using his name in the third of the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. To violate the third commandment is to sin and to practice lawlessness. Remember, God's law, his rule for proper living says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the Bible defines sin when it says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And God says he will punish those who habitually misuse his name. Notice again the commandment. The Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. In fact, on the day of judgment, Jesus Christ will close heaven to all those who refuse to repent of this sin. He will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The only proper way to use God's name is to call upon him. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And to call upon the name of the Lord is to humble yourself before God by confessing your sin to God, trusting in the death of Christ as the only adequate payment for your sin, and trusting in the power of the risen Christ to give you a new life. To be saved is to receive forgiveness for your sin, including your sin of misusing God's name, to receive new life from the risen Christ, to be rescued from the terrible final punishment due to you for your sin, and to be assured of a place in heaven. It is time for you to turn from your sin, to repent, and to call upon the name of the Lord, to trust in Christ's death as the only adequate payment for your sin. Now is the day of salvation. Will you turn to the living God now, recognizing that the only proper use of his name is to call upon him, to beg his forgiveness, and to trust in Christ. Will you do that today?